Very good. Can you turn to Psalm 19 if you have a Bible? And if you haven't got a Bible, you need to worry about that. Yeah, get one. You know? Psalm 19 we're going to look at this morning. I will display verses up on the screen if you really haven't got a Bible, so don't worry about that too much. But if you have got one, you might find it useful to find the passage. Excuse me. Let me just pray and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for what you're already doing here this morning. Thank you that you're going to speak more right now as I speak. And I pray that we would listen to you and that everyone here would listen to you more than they listen to me. And that in spite of that, you'd somehow speak through me as well. Amen. 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 Yeah. So, I love the Psalms. Don't know about you, but I really like the Psalms. I'm really into the Psalms at the moment as well. And I've developed a thing of reading some Psalms every day at the moment, because I find the Psalms really feed my soul. And last year I read through the whole Bible, and the Psalms jumped out at me. And this year I'm doing the whole Bible and a Psalm every day, or two or three Psalms a day sometimes. Because I just love the Psalms. I just find they really speak to me and refresh me. A lot of the words we sang just then were out of the Psalms. You know that. A lot of those lines out of the Psalms, you know, because songwriters are inspired by the Psalms, yeah? Because they speak to us, and they're so real, and they're heartfelt, and they express emotions and passion and truth and all that sort of stuff. And they're poetic, but we don't get that in the English, but still. They were, but, you know, it's just inspired stuff. And actually, last time I preached here, I preached on a psalm, Psalm 13. One of my favorite psalms. I don't know if you remember that. I enjoyed preaching on that one. This is another of my favorite psalms, Psalm 19. And in that judgment, I'm in good company. C.S. Lewis said, I take this to be one of the greatest poem in the psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. There you go. If C.S. Lewis said it, it must be true. Okay? So this is one of the really good ones, okay? And we're going to get into it now. It was written by David. I imagine this was written by David when he was a shepherd boy looking after sheep and off out in the countryside, doing that job, protecting the sheep and guiding them and leading them. And admiring creation as he does so, right? And letting creation speak to him about God as he does so. And also reading portions of the scripture that he had with him as well. And letting God speak to him through that as well. So, in this psalm, it's about ways in which God speaks or ways in which God communicates. He broadly split it up into these three passages. God speaks through creation. God speaks through his commandments. And God speaks through conscience. And amazingly, God set it up so that we can see. Isn't that good? How cool is that? Yeah. So God communicates through creation, through commandments, and through conscience. I'll test you on that at the end, okay? All right, so you've got no excuses for not remembering, because it all begins with C. Okay? And these are ways in which God's speaking. God's speaking all the time. He speaks in other ways than these as well. Okay, but these are primary ways in which God speaks. And the question is, are we listening to God through these mediums that he speaks to us? And I just want to look first at the first section there, the first six verses, which is the bit about creation. And I'm just going to read it and then perhaps comment a little bit on it. So I'm reading from the ESV version. You can follow on the screen or on your own Bible. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor their words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. I'm very tempted to read on, but I'm going to stop there. So I just love that first verse there. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Do you get that? They're not whispering, okay? It's not a hint, okay? It's not a puzzle, all right? It's declared by the heavens that God is glorious. It's just declared, all right? You just need to look at it. It's declaring how glorious is God. How glorious is God? And then the sky proclaims. It's like, listen to me, says the sky. Listen to me. I'm proclaiming it. God is amazing, okay? God is an amazing designer, an amazing creator, an amazing artist, and all of that sort of thing is proclaimed, right, by the skies. It's not just in the daytime, it's every day, day to day, and night to night. It's in the nighttime as well, okay? So it's the sun and all of that, and the sky and the clouds, and then the moon and the stars and everything. It just sort of says, hey, look at how glorious God is, right? It speaks that to us. In verse 3, there's a sort of paradox. It says there's no speech, and then it says, but the words are always heard. So it's kind of like, well, it obviously isn't actually in words, but at the same time, we get the message, yeah? There's a clear message here of how amazing and marvelous and incredible God is in the skies and in the heavens. And he's just picking on the skies for now. One could pick the whole of creation for this, all right? But he's just picking on the heavens and the skies, okay? Their voice goes out through all the earth to the ends of the world. He's set a tent for the sun. So it's all over the place, everywhere. And then it's like there's a tent for the sun. It's like the heavens are like a home for the sun. And I think he's having a little dig at those in those days who used to worship the sun here. He's saying, don't be silly worshipping the sun. God set it up as like a tent for the sun. How can you worship that thing? All right, but at the same time, the sun is a feature, isn't it? An amazing feature of the sky. All right, and look at this. Comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. What is that saying? Hey, what is a bridegroom getting ready to get married feeling and thinking? All right, he's thinking, this is going to be the happiest day of my life. Right? He's thinking, this is the most exciting day of my life. This is the start of a whole new life, right? And every day, it's like the sun is like that, right? Every day, it's like the sun is like, look at this. Look at this amazing thing that God has made. Like a strong man running its course with joy, rising from the end of the heavens to the end of them, there's nothing hidden from its heat. What does that sense of nothing hidden remind you of? Yeah, there's nothing hidden from God as well, isn't it? Yeah, so the sun is like a picture of God, actually. You thought about that, you know. You can't look at the sun because it's so bright. God is so holy, isn't he? The sun shines in the darkness and penetrates everywhere because God shines. God is light. God illuminates everything and darkness flees. The sun is felt. One can feel it, can't you? Even when we can't see it, we can feel the heat. And that's the same with God, isn't it? We can feel and experience God around us. The sun is like a picture of God. So the heavens declare and proclaim this glory of God so that when you look at the sky, it's like you've got no excuse, right? Obviously, there's a God. Just look at the sky, right? That's true, you might laugh, but it is like that, okay? Chuck Colson, who became a very famous Christian leader, was on a boat on the way to fight in a battle, and he's feeling quite nervous, and he was not a Christian, he was an atheist. And he went out on deck at night time and looked at the stars, and he said, I looked at the stars, and I suddenly hit me with a certainty there is a God, and he rules the universe. Just looking at the stars, that's what he got, right? And he prayed his first ever prayer in his life at that moment, knowing that for certain there must be a God. How can there not be when you look at this, right? You just don't get beauty from explosion. Do you know that? You ever seen that happen? You just don't get order from an explosion, from chaos, from randomness. It's not just me saying that, that's a scientific law, right? The idea that it was a big explosion and then this happened is just nonsense, right? Yeah. Makes no sense, right? Why is there beauty? Why is there order? Why are there scientific laws? Because there's a lawgiver, right? There's a lawmaker, okay? What is it that holds the planets in the sky? Do you know? What is it? Why is the sun hanging there and the moon hanging over there? What is that? Somebody say something? Gravity, you got it. That's the same thing that's stopping me from floating up just now over the room, and the same thing keeping your bums on your seats, okay? Okay? It's working right now, okay? How does it work? How does it work, that? Magic. Not magic, Andy. Talk to you later. Okay?
Someone want to get an apple and test it on me?
You say God. The Spirit of God. It might be the Spirit of God. Well, it is the Spirit of God, so that's a right answer in many ways. Gravity works by God. I want to go a bit deeper than that and say, we scientists don't know how gravity works, right? Are there gravitons? And if there are, what do they do and how does it work? We don't know. No idea how gravity works. Nobody has an idea how that works, right? Maybe we'll discover it one day, okay? But right now, a fairly simple idea like gravity, scientists do not know. So, and it's really powerful and amazing what gravity does when you think about it. Gravity keeps the sun exactly the right distance from us, keeps the sun working in the way that it works. If gravity was changed by slightly stronger, just slightly stronger, okay, then the sun would collapse completely and the whole universe couldn't exist as it is today. All right? If gravity was slightly weaker, just a little bit weaker, okay, the whole universe would fly off into space and be nothing, okay, and there would be nothing like what we have today, all right? And when I say a little bit, okay, we're talking about one part in 10 to the power 40 bit. That tiny bit, that's 10 with 40 zeros on the end, okay? That's a big number, okay, in case you didn't realise, okay? It's a really big number. Basically, there's no chance that was an accident, okay? Just no chance. That's the smallest chance you could possibly think of. It's just that much. And if it wasn't, there'd be no life, there'd be no universe, there'd be nothing. And it just works exactly right. And what does that say? It's a setup, folks. Yeah? It's got to be a setup, right? And you don't even need to really know that much detail to realize it's a setup. So what is this? What do we get from creation? There must be a God. I think that's obvious from creation, and I'll talk a bit more about that. There must be a God. This God is glorious, he's creative, he's powerful, he's majestic. You get all of that just from looking at creation, all right? He's a really powerful, amazing God, okay? Just look at creation, you get it. This God loves beauty, doesn't he? Because the world is beautiful. Look at the flowers, the butterflies, the life, the sunsets, the autumn colours, peacocks. I could go on and on and on. And because this God made everything and designed it like this, he must be God who rules over the entire universe. And therefore, we must be accountable to him. I think you can get all that out of creation, yeah? There's a God who rules, and we must be accountable to this God, okay? There's a God who rules by all these laws, scientific laws I've talked about. Why are there scientific laws? Because there's a lawgiver. Richard Feynman, a famous physicist, Nobel Prize winner, not a Christian, said this: the fact that there are rules at all is a kind of miracle. He's right, yeah? He thinks it all came from an explosion. How come there's all these rules then? It's a kind of miracle, yeah, it is. Because it's a God that did it, right? Where did self-replicating life arise from, by the way? Have you ever thought about that? You know, the first bit of life, if there was a first bit of life, is a self-replicating organism. That's incredibly complicated, right? You can't evolve that because it has to start from being self-replicating, okay, in case you didn't realize, okay? So, you know, evolution has to start from something that can copy itself. Start from something very, very complicated, right? So where did that come from? Well, it must be God, okay? I could go on and on like this. I like taking pictures. It's not really that I'm a good photographer, it's that God's a great artist, isn't it, really? You know, and it's also that a picture can't really capture it because you're there at the time, it's the sunset in Cornwall. It's much more dramatic, it's much bigger than that, right? Do you get it? Yeah? It's huge, it covers the whole sky. Yeah, and there's all these different colours and things, and it's got this feeling of drama in there with those great big clouds and stuff. And you just sort of think, wow, God, and it's different every day, right? There's a different painting every day that God sets up in the sky when the sun sets, isn't it? Like that. Yeah? What an amazing God we have. I like this picture as well. This is a picture of a reflection of the sky in a pond. Okay? Again, this is God, really, not me. Okay? So this is a picture that God just put in the pond. Yeah? It's quite nice, isn't it? There's the sky at night. Look at all those stars. Amazing numbers. Amazing numbers of stars. All right? How many is there? I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of stars all over the place, many of them millions and millions of miles away from here. Okay? And what are you supposed to think when you look at the stars? Isaiah says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? How did these all get there? Right? Who put those up there like that? Right? And people think that the sun, have you heard this? It's just like another star. Have you heard that? It's not actually. It's not a normal star. It's an abnormal star. Okay? Most stars are much smaller and cooler and dimmer than our star. And if we had a star near us that was smaller and cooler and dimmer, we'd have to be a lot closer for it to be warm enough. And if we were a lot closer to it, they'd have huge tidal forces and stuff, and basically life couldn't really work properly. All right? So it's just the right size for life to exist on the planet. It's also very stable. It only varies by less than 1% over time. Most other stars are fluctuating and have super flares and all this sort of stuff. That would risk life to a very high degree if that happened. If the sun was too large, it would be too unstable as well. Most stars have companion stars, like a twin. This one, our one, doesn't have that. If the Earth was just 1 degree closer to the sun, all the water would boil up and there'd be no life. If we were 1 degree further away, be completely frozen, no life. It's a setup. Right? It's got to be a setup, hasn't it? Right? It must be. Now, Anthony Flew was a famous, world-famous atheist philosopher. And he debated against C.S. Lewis, actually. And he wrote lots and lots of books and articles about how there's definitely no God. And then he came across some of this evidence, some of these ideas, as science progressed. And he said, hang on a minute. And he changed his mind. Right? He decided there was a God. And here's an illustration that he used. He said, imagine you go into a hotel room. You've never been to this hotel before. You go into this hotel room, and the room that you've got is decorated with exactly the colours and style that you like. And then there's music playing in the hotel room that is your favourite music. Right? And there's a book there that is your favourite book. Right? And there's a painting that is your favourite painting, right? And all the decoration is exactly your style, and all the kind of things that are out there are the kind of things that you like to use and you like to play with and you like to use, wear or whatever. After a while, when you start seeing more and more of these things, you're going to think, hang on a minute, somebody set this up, right? This is not an accident, actually, right? And he says, well, if you think that about a hotel room, how much more should you think that about the world? Because the chance of the world being like it is much, much less than a hotel room being rigged like that. Much, 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 much less. I can't say that how I can't express it, okay? Because this is what the world is like. This verse I like from Romans chapter 1. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Right? So Paul's saying, and he's probably basing it on Romans 19 when he says this, right? That creation shows everyone that there is a God. Okay, you can understand from what has been made, that's from creation. You can understand that there is a God, he is incredibly powerful, many things about him as well. He loves beauty, he creates the world, he's designed everything, we're accountable to him. It's all understood from what was made so that nobody has an excuse to say, I didn't realize, God, you're there. Nobody has an excuse. Just look at the sky. Okay? That's what you're saying next time you meet an atheist. Okay? Just look at the sky. Have you looked at the sky recently? There's another picture. That's come out too dark on this PowerPoint. That's a shame. That was just last month in Wales. That's Tryffyn there, Andy's favourite mountain. But again, you can't really capture that on a picture, right? Because you could see this all round. The whole horizon was like this. And it's majestic, right? And it's amazing. And it makes you think, wow, God, you're a good artist. And you're powerful. We walked round the corner on a walk a couple of years ago and saw this and thought, wow, that's beautiful. Look at those sunlight streaming through the trees there and just highlighting the colours on the bottom and stuff. Again, you can't really capture it like that. And I could show you picture after picture, but that's enough for now of this. You just go for a walk, okay? You just go for a walk and look at a sunset, you'll get it, okay? So you've got the idea from God speaking through creation. God also speaks through commandments. And commandments is a funny way of expressing it. We're not used to talking about how God commands, and that's a way that God speaks. We sort of talk about it in different ways than that. But the psalmist uses that word, and it begins with C. So I thought I'd stick with that one. He's talking about the Bible as he had it in those days. And it was largely laws and rules and regulations. And there still is a lot of that in the Bible. And it's still relevant today, all of those things. It might not be popular to think that or to say that, or we might not think they're our favourite bits of God's word, but they're still relevant. And what does he say? I'm going to just read from verse 7. The law of the Lord, the law of the Lord. Isn't it interesting, you know, the law? He's excited about the law here, right? Just get that a minute. He's excited about laws. I'm not very excited about laws normally. Are you? Okay. But the psalmist is. He's like, look at these laws, right? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So this is described as what? Laws, precepts, commandments, rules. He loves these rules, okay? Why does he love them? Because they're true, they're right, they're pure, they're holy. These are rules that just show how amazing God is. When we sing, you're good, you're good, you're good, it's his moral code that's good, right? Where do we get moral laws from, by the way? Why are there morals? Why is it wrong to do some things and right to do other things? How do we know that what's right and what's wrong? Actually, if there's no God, we have got no justification for some things being right and some things being wrong. Do you know that? The only reason there are moral laws is because there is a moral lawgiver. That's God. Right? There's no morals without God. Just I just want to hit that point really hard, okay? Because there are so many atheists out there, they have got no basis for deciding what's right and wrong, right? And this is why society is going wrong now, because the whole idea of what's right and wrong is being completely muddled up. You know, this whole sexual... How do we know what's right and wrong about sex? If you're an atheist, there's no justification for deciding at all. It's what you feel like. And why should what you feel like decide either? Right? So it's only because there's a God, there's a moral lawgiver, that's why there are moral laws. And everyone knows it because we do have consciences. And we all know that some things like rape, torture of a baby, etc., are wrong. But if you ask an atheist, why is it wrong? They can't really explain it. I just don't like it, is what they have to say. Right? Why is hurting someone wrong? I don't really know. Unless there's a God who made us all in his image. And therefore we shouldn't, you know, do you see what I mean? There has to be a God for any moral laws. Right? And so, anyway, here's David talking about this. What does he say about these commandments, the word? They're utterly reliable. Utterly reliable. He talks about them being perfect, being pure, being right, being sure. This is truth, this is true, this is right, this is pure, this is good. All of that sort of thing. He believes every word of it, so do I. And he says, this is absolutely what we can trust. We can trust this book like nothing else. What else is it about it? It revives the soul. This is the bit that I like most. Because I don't know about you, but my soul needs reviving and refreshing every day. Right? This is why I have to read a psalm every day, because otherwise my soul would go wrong. Right? So these words, revive and refresh your soul, they will do. And you need it as well, actually, not just me. Yeah? You need that reviving and refreshing. And how are you going to get it? Let this word touch you and impact you and get into your heart as well. And I could give testimonies about this, but basically this happens every day with me. Every day, if I'm feeling fed up and anxious and depressed and stressed, I just need to pick up this word and let it speak to me. Yeah? And let it impact me. If you want to hear God, God's spoken through this word. Get into the word. Yeah? You want to know God better? Get into these words. Let them speak to you. Let them impact you. It imparts wisdom. I really like this, verse 7. They make wise the simple. Yeah? You don't need to be clever to benefit from the Bible. You don't need to know the original languages. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to know lots of background history, all this sort of stuff. You just need to let it speak to you. You don't even need to read. You need to be able to read. Somebody can read it to you. You can play a recording. Okay? And the most simple person can become wiser than the intellects over there through this word. Yeah? It's that powerful. And it doesn't matter what translation it is either. This word is so powerful it speaks through whatever translation somebody's used for it. You know, this is what we say to the Muslims, you know, why are you so stuck in having it in Arabic? Your book's obviously not very powerful. You know, we can let the Bible be read in whatever language and it will still speak and transform lives and impact people and touch into their lives. And that's what the Bible does, and it transforms lives all over the world. Wisdom, joy. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You want to have joy? Get into this book, because it actually imparts joy when you read it. Actually imparts joy about what God is like and what he said. Enlightenment, you know, brings light. Enlightens the eyes, shows people things, enlightens you about truth and what's right. It's valuable. More to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey, drippings of a honeycomb. So forget trying to be a millionaire, get this book, right? This book is really valuable, okay? Now, I believe the whole Bible from Genesis to maps, okay? If you've got an electronic Bible, you might not have a map, but still. But there's a preface as well, do you know that? There's a preface in most Bibles, yeah? You might not have it in an electronic one, but still. I don't know if you've read the preface, because I like to read the whole Bible, you know. So, if you've got a preface, if you've got an ESV Bible, Just the first line of the preface, you read that? Okay? The first line of the preface in the ESV Bible is what was read out, what was said to Queen Elizabeth on her coronation day. Right? She was presented with a Bible, and they said in the coronation service, "This book is the most valuable thing this world affords." Yeah? This is the most valuable thing in the world. Okay? It was declared in the coronation service of Queen Elizabeth II. And the ESV Bible preface says that's why we did a new translation, because it's the most valuable thing in the world. Right? Amazing words, isn't that, for a coronation service? You think about that. And how many other coronation services was that spoken at? Okay? And sadly, the Queen won't live forever. And I imagine when she dies, there'll be a battle over those words because the devil hates them. Right? Imagine how much he hates it being proclaimed to the whole nation. This is the most valuable thing in the world, this book. The most valuable thing in the world. Yeah? And then finally, it warns people and it rewards people. So it says in verse 9 about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not very fashionable these days, is it? Have you noticed that? You know, we'd much rather talk about God's love and God's kindness and God's forgiveness and God's mercy, which are all good things, yeah? But I don't want to skip over the whole of what the Bible says, and fear is there. In fact, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you haven't got fear, you haven't even started, right? In terms of recognizing that God is awesome and we're accountable to him, and I need to have a right level of sort of being afraid of how I might respond to him. And the Bible warns people. Verse 11, "By them is your servant warned." And we need warnings sometimes, don't we? We need warnings that say, stop, don't go here. Stop, don't do that. This is bad for you, so therefore don't do this, do something else. All right? We need those warnings, yeah? We need a level of fear to make us make sure we're doing what's right and what's true. And then it says there's rewards as well. If you do it, there's reward. And at the end of the day, I'm talking about reading the Bible, but the end point of this is to apply it, isn't it, into our lives, and that we do it, yeah? Well, I was struck by this. Have you come across this chap, Christopher Hitchens? Heard of him, some of you? Very famous atheist chap, very angry about God, right? Doesn't believe in God, but somehow not believing in God is not good enough for him. He has to say how bad this God he doesn't believe in is. Right? So he has to write a whole book about how this God I don't believe in, he's really bad. There's something wrong there, isn't there, right? Why is he so angry with this person he doesn't believe in? Right? He is really angry. I mean, he died a few years ago, but if you've ever seen a video of him speaking, he's very, very angry about God that he doesn't believe in. And where does he get the idea of being great from? How do you know what greatness is? If there's no God, there's no such thing as greatness, right? The whole life is meaningless, right? So you have to start from a God to say God's not great. Where'd you get that from? So this poor chap had a problem with God. But his brother, you come across him? Peter Hitchens? He is a believer, right? And he wrote this book about his own experience, but also partly a response to his brother's anger with God. And but Peter Hitchens was an atheist himself as a teenager, and he was rebellious. He was so angry with God that he staged burning a Bible in front of his friends at the school, right? So he was really a rebellious, angry atheist as well for various reasons, okay? And so how did he end up believing in God after all? Right? Well, it's interesting because he liked art and architecture, and it wound him up that most of the good art and architecture is inspired by Christianity. Okay? He didn't think why that might be, because if you're an atheist, there's nothing to be inspired by, right? But still, he liked art, and he was on holiday in France one day, and the guidebook said it's really worth going to see this famous painting called The Last Judgment, an altarpiece by Roger van der Weyden. I'd never heard of it before. And so he went on a detour and he went to see this painting called The Last Judgment. And in this painting, the people being judged are naked, which means that you can't sort of abstract them and say they're 15th century people. They could be today's people, right? Because they're naked, because we're all the same when we're naked, aren't we? Right? And he looked at this painting expecting to sort of admire a piece of artwork, and it hit him that, my goodness, they're just like me. They are just like me, and I deserve what they're getting. And the fear of God just hit him in a really powerful way as he looked at that painting. And he thought, gosh, that is where I'm going. That is what I deserve. And he changed his life. And he said, no doubt I should be ashamed to admit fear played a part, but I'd be more ashamed to pretend that fear didn't play a part in me coming back to God. Right? And he says this impact has stood with him for nearly three decades. Right? He's had moral decisions, and he could have gone wrong, and he brought back to this and thought, no, I better do what's right here. You know? And so the role of fear, it shouldn't be underestimated. Do you want to see a picture of that painting? It's actually, the real thing is 7 foot high and 18 feet wide. All right? So I can't really capture it there. You'd have to look it up on the internet. But you see the people on the bottom there are naked, and that's what struck him and impacted him about the judgment, that God will judge people. And he's a just and true and right God, isn't he? So his judgment is true and right and perfect, and he will judge what's evil. And actually, that's something to be celebrated. He will judge what's evil. He will get, they will get their comeuppance, and that's right and that's fair and that's good. So, time is running out. Okay. Finally, God reveals himself or speaks to us through conviction or conscience. Conviction is the response to God's communication. Conviction is when we know we've done something wrong, or we know that what we're about to do is wrong. Yeah? We've all experienced that, haven't we? Okay, because we all have a conscience. Yeah? And actually, conviction is a real blessing, because that's God speaking to you and saying, hang on a minute, this is not going to be good for you. Hang on a minute, you know this is not what's right. Yeah? So it's a real blessing for God to bring conviction into your life. And you should look for it and you should respond to it. You know, your conscience can be broken, do you know that? You can, if you not listen to your conscience again and again and again, eventually it stops speaking to you. Eventually it stops pricking you. So part of what we need to do as Christians is strengthen our consciences, sharpen them by listening and listening and listening and responding and responding and responding so it's stronger and stronger. Because it is a way God speaks to us through our consciences, and he wants to speak to us through our consciences. And the writer of the psalm says things like this, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. And he talks about hidden faults. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. He's concerned to keep his life right. And Jesus said that this is something God does, isn't it? The Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt. And it's that conviction that we need in order to recognize that God's there. That conviction, A, that God's real, B, that we're accountable to him, and C, that we need his forgiveness. Yeah? Without that, you can't really become a Christian, can you? Right? So we need all those things in order to really get it. Unless you have conviction, you don't know you need forgiveness. Right? So we need that conviction. And I like the final verse of this psalm, which is an amazing prayer. It says so much in this verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So your words... Has anybody never said something they regretted? And words are really powerful, aren't they? You know? And it's not just about what you don't say, it's about what you do say, and yeah, things that you should say when you didn't say them. All of that is in this, okay? Sometimes you need to say things and you didn't say things as well. Yeah? So what we say is so important, and what we don't say is sometimes important as well. Yeah? And the meditation of my heart, this is your thought life. Okay? How is your thought life doing these days? Okay? How are you feeding your mind? Okay? Paul said in Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. All right? Think about those things. Now, the world is trying to feed us with all sorts of other rubbish through the media and internet and TV and whatever else. So, how is your thought life? Are you letting it be guided by God? Are you thinking about those things? That verse, by the way, was inscribed on the BBC building when it was originally set up, right? The idea of the BBC was to glorify God by feeding people with what is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, how far it's fallen, okay? It makes you realize how strong the Christian roots, though, of this country were. Pleasing in whose sight? Who are we looking to please, hey? I'm at risk of wanting your approval today rather than God's approval, yeah? We're always looking to please other people, but first of all, we should be looking to please God, right? Oh Lord, my rock, is your life built on a rock? And my Redeemer, he knows he's been redeemed, yeah? He knows he's done things wrong, but he knows he's been redeemed from those things. He knows he deserves punishment, but he's been redeemed from the punishment by a God who has sacrificed himself for him. He knows that his God has redeemed him from that judgment we had that picture of. Yeah? Because we have an amazing, forgiving, loving, merciful God who saves us from all that stuff. Let's stand with Sally and just respond to this. So let's pray, and I'm just going to give a bit of space for God to speak. I think that God's already been speaking to us, and I just want you to listen to God now and say to God, what are you saying to me, if you're not sure already what he's saying to you? And I just want you to say to God, what are you saying to me from this today? Is there something I need to do? Is there something I need to stop doing from this? And Father, we just welcome your spirit now into this room and thank you that you're a living, live God who speaks and communicates in many, many ways. And we ask you to speak to our hearts and spirits right now. Thank you, you're bringing conviction. Thank you, you're bringing life. Thank you, you're bringing forgiveness and hope and healing. Thank you for the power of your words.